Will you please turn to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. We begin with the first verse. And Jehovah has said to Abram, Go out of thy land and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and bless thee and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed as Jehovah had said to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had acquired, and the souls that they had obtained in Haran. And they went out to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanites was then in the land. And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar to Jehovah who had appeared to him. And he removed thence towards the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel towards the west, and Ai towards the east. And there he built an altar to Jehovah, and call on the name of Jehovah. Chapter 13, verse 14. And Jehovah said to Abram, after that Lot had separated himself from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest will I give to thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, thy seed also will be numbered. Arise, walk through the land according to the length of it, and according to the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Then Abram moved his tent, and came and dwelt by the oak of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to Jehovah. Chapter 22. We begin with verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young man, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham's father, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself with a sheep for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and piled the wood, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word. We ask that Thy Holy Spirit will open Thy word to us, that we may see Thee in Thy word and be transformed. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We mentioned before that the book of Genesis is a book of biographies. God gives us the biographies of 8 persons. And through these 8 persons, God desires to show us what His will is concerning man. how much he is interested in man and what work he has done in man, and eventually what glory he will receive out of man. In the first man, Adam, we see the tree, because God's purpose is man should have his life, the tree of life in him, that he may be united with God and be one with God. But unfortunately, man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, man declared his independence of God. Man wanted to develop his own soul, his own power, to be his own God. And the result is death. Then in Abel we see the sacrifice. It is through the blood of the Lamb that we are able to return to God. The way to God is through the sacrifice, even our Lord Jesus. After we have returned to God, then we need to walk with God. And that is what we find in Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And this is what we need to do. And the result of that walking is he was taken by God. And if we walk with God, we have the opportunity of being raptured to heaven without passing through death, because we know his coming is very near. Now, the secret of walking with God is to abide in Christ. And that is what Noah's Ark tells us. Noah was shut up in the ark for 1 year and 10 days, through the whole period of the flood. And when he came out of the ark, he inherited a new earth. And brothers and sisters, we are exhorted to abide in him. And if we abide in him, we shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth. Now this morning we would like to go to the fifth person, Abraham. We know that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Abraham is the father of faith. In Abraham's life, we see one thing, and that is the altar. You find in his life, he built altar after altar. Not just one altar, but he built altogether 4 altars. Because altar is symbolic of the life of Abraham. Now, brothers and sisters, no one will build an altar for himself. You may build a house for yourself, but when you build an altar, it is for God. In other words, altar is symbolic of our religious life, or to put it more accurately, our spiritual life. Without the altar, there will be no spiritual life. The altar in the Old Testament is the cross in the New Testament. Because you'll find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, it says, we have an altar. We have an altar. Now, what is our altar? And if you read the context, you know that speaks of the cross. We must not only have a basic and objective faith in the cross of our Lord Jesus. We must also have a continuous subjective experience of the cross working in us. We know that an understanding and a faith in the cross of our Lord Jesus is basic. Why? Because if we have no understanding and no faith in the cross of our Lord Jesus, then there is no salvation. We have no life. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. It is the cross of our Lord Jesus that gives us salvation. So we need to know the cross of our Lord Jesus. How our sins were being borne by our Lord Jesus in His body on the cross. How we ourselves were crucified with Him on the cross because we were in Him. How the enemy, Satan, and all the powers of darkness were completely routed, taken captive by the victory of the cross. We need to know all the different phases of the work of Christ on the cross, because this is the basis of our faith, and this gives us salvation. But more than that, we need not only to know the cross in all its objective sense, but we must receive the cross into our very being and let the cross work in us to cast away that which is of the flesh, of the old creation, of ourselves, and to bring in that which is of the new creation, which is of Christ, that we may be transformed and be conformed to the image of God's Son. So, brothers and sisters, the cross is most vital to our spiritual life. If there is no cross, there is no Christ. If there is no cross, there is no Christian. It is as important as this. You cannot separate the cross from Christ. And in the same way, you cannot separate the cross from Christians. Now, in the life of Abraham, we find altar all through his life. When he was in Ur of Chaldea, that was his native country. In Acts chapter 7, we are told, the God of glory appeared to Abraham in the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. Tradition tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, he was a maker of idols. And excavation showed us, because Ur of Chaldea has been excavated, it was a city full of idols. You know, at that time, the whole world left God. The whole world worshipped idols. And Abraham's father was an idol maker. But the glorious thing was, out of a city of idols, even from the family of an idol maker, God called Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. God called him out. Well, the story said, Abraham was seeking after the truth. He often wondered about these idols. So one day when his father went away, he told his son Abraham to take care of the idols that he made. But after his father left, Abraham began to take away one arm from one idol and a leg from the other idol and broke them all into pieces and put them all into confusion. So when the father came back and saw all these idols falling on the ground and falling upon each other and all broken up, he was very angry at his son. And he said, why didn't you take care of my idols? And Abraham said, after you left, these idols began to fight against each other. And that's the result of the fight. And his father said, that's nonsense. These idols couldn't fight. And Abraham said, why should we worship them? And that was a Jewish story. It was not a Bible. But anyway, you find that here was a man who was completely delivered from idol worship. The God of glory appeared to him. Calling him to leave his land, his kindred, and to go to the place where God will show him. That was how the story began. But unfortunately, Abraham consorted with flesh and blood. So the result was, instead of his leaving the land and his kindred. In Genesis chapter 11, you find it was his father Terah who took Abram and his nephew Lot, and they left Ur of Chaldea on their way to the land of Canaan, but stopped in Haran. Evidently, Abraham, after he heard the call, he consulted his father. And when his father saw that he was insisted on leaving, his father said, all right, I'll take the initiative. So Terah took him out. And instead of following the Lord all the way, he stopped in the middle way. If you look at geography, you'll find it's just in the middle way. Abraham obeyed God only halfway. We do not know how long they sojourned in Haran. Not until God took Terah, Abraham's father, away. Then God appeared to him and told him to leave his land, his kindred, and his father's house to go to the place of God's choice. So here you'll find in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham took his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the properties that accumulated in Haran, and all the servants that they got in Haran, and from there they went to Canaan. After they arrived in the land of Canaan, at a place called Shechem, near the oak of Moreh, God appeared to him and said, I will give this land to your seed. And for this, Abraham built an altar. That is the first altar Abraham built. God appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of Chaldea. But he didn't build an altar there. He went out of Ur and came to Haran. And he stayed there for a number of years. But he didn't build an altar. He built an altar after he arrived in Canaan. And God appeared to him again and said, I will give this land to your seed. It wasn't until then he built an altar. You know, you just cannot build an altar anytime, anywhere. Spiritually speaking, there is a time and there is a place for an altar to be built. Not only there must be the appearing of the Lord, there must be also the obedience to the Lord. You know, this altar that Abraham built We may call it the altar of revelation. Because the God of glory appeared to him. You know, revelation is the foundation of Christian life. If there is no revelation, there is no beginning. But when God appeared, then it began. So we may call this altar the altar of revelation. God appeared to Israel. But God appeared to Abraham even when he was in Ur of Chaldea. But there was no altar. Why? Because after God has revealed, God has to be obeyed. In Haran, Abraham obeyed God only halfway. And because of that, he couldn't build an altar. There was no testimony. Only after he arrived in Canaan, in the place called Shechem. Shechem in Hebrew means shoulder. It means responsibility. And Mamre, Mora. Mora means teacher. To be taught. In other words, after God has revealed himself, you have to put your shoulder under the command of God, be responsible, respond to God, be responsible, and learn what God wants you to learn. And it is not until then an altar can be built. Brothers and sisters, has God revealed to us? Thank God he has revealed his Son in us. That marks the beginning of our Christian life. But when God reveals himself to us, invariably you'll find there will be a calling. And the calling is to come out and to go into. We are called to come out of the world and to enter into Canaan, which is Christ. In other words, when God appears to anyone, there will be a calling for separation. God appeared to Abraham, and he called him to separate himself from his old country, even from his old kingdom, so that he might be completely a separation. And until that separation was completed, there was no building of the altar. And in spiritual sense, this must be true with everyone else. Thank God he has revealed his Son in us. But with the revelation comes the calling. We are called to be separated from the world, that we may belong to Christ completely. We are not our own, we are his. We are bought with a price, Christ. Therefore, we must be separated from the world. Now, brothers and sisters, how many of God's people today who have received the revelation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and yet fail to follow him in the way of separation? How many of God's people today are saved, and yet they have not completely separated themselves from the world? Probably they come out of Ur of Chaldea, but they stop short in Haran, in the middle way. Instead of going all the way with the Lord. And it is because of this that we find. Our life with Christ is not complete. We are one leg, as it were, in the world, and another leg in Christ. And this, unfortunately, seems to be the life of many Christians. We must put our shoulder to the calling of God. We must learn the lesson. And it is only then you'll find the cross begins to appear in our life. Is there the sign of the cross in our life? Are we separated from the world? Do we belong to Christ fully? Is this our testimony? So, this is the first order. Then, you find Abraham began to move from the plain of Moriah. He began to move south and move up to the mountain. And when he was moving, he came to a place. He pitched his tent in between two places. Bethel in the west and Ai in the east. And there he pitched his tent. And after he pitched his tent in between these two places, with his back towards Ai and his face towards Bethel, the Bible says he built another altar. And he called upon the name of the Lord. This is the second altar than Abraham did. We may call this altar the altar of communion or the altar of confession. You know, Christian life is never static. It is true that after we move on a distance, we may rest for a while to consolidate that which the Lord has shown us. But you find that again we have to move on. Our Christian life is a continuous, ongoing life. We move from the plain to the mountain. We are always ascending and ascending and ascending. It is a continuous moving onward and upward. This is Christian life. And after we have separated ourselves from the world, and have given ourselves completely to Christ, then you know we began to come to a place in between Ai and Bethel. And this is the place where we will put our tent. And it is in that place that the second altar will be built. In other words, the second phase of the cross will begin to be built in our life. We know what Ai is. Ai, the word Ai in the original means a heap of ruins. And we know what Bethel means. Bethel means the house of God. What a contrast. On the one hand, you'll find a heap of ruins. That speaks of the old creation. That speaks of the flesh. It is but a heap of ruins. That speaks of ourselves. In us, that is in ourselves, there is no good. It is just a heap of ruins. Have we been ruined? Yes. Ruined by sin. But on the other hand, you'll find the house of God. It speaks of the new creation. It speaks of that which is recreated in Christ Jesus. It speaks of the spiritual house in which God dwells. So here you'll find, as we continue to move on with the Lord, as we fellowship, commune with the Lord, we will come to a place where we will begin to see the division of the spirit and the soul. We begin to see that which of ourselves, of the old creation, is but a heap of ruins. We will leave it behind. And our face is towards that which is recreated in Christ Jesus, the house of God, Bethel. Brothers and sisters, this is the place where we will put our tent. There will we stay. Out of ruin, God is to build His beautiful house. You know, in Ai, the children of Israel later on suffered a great deal. And the reason was, one of them, Achan, he coveted a beautiful garment of Shinar, that is Babylonian's garment. And he coveted 200 shekels of silver, and also 10 shekels of gold. He took them and hid them in his tent. And because of his sin, the whole army of Israel suffered defeat until that sin was dealt with. Now, what does it mean? It means that he wanted a beautiful garment. He wanted the silver and gold. For what purpose? To build his own house. And in trying to build his own house, you find it becomes a heap of ruins. And how often we try to build our old self. We try to beautify our flesh. We try to build up ourselves. And the result is a heap of ruins. God wants us to see that on the cross, the old creation passes away. It is now all new. It is now all of God. It is all in Christ Jesus. And it is only then we find the house of God. The cross worked a little deeper. Not only separation from the world, but separation from the old creation. From the soulish, from the flesh. That he may be able to build us up into a house. He built an altar, and he began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, what does it mean? When you call upon the name of the Lord, it means one thing, and that is, you realize how helpless you are. Therefore, you have to call upon him. You have to depend on him completely. When you find that you can help yourself, you won't call upon the name of the Lord. So here you'll find we begin to realize how helpless we are. That we have to call upon His name and let Him do everything that is needed to deliver us even from this death. The old flesh. That we may live in the good of the new creation. And be built up together into the house of God. That is the second part. And brothers and sisters, this needs to be seen also in our life. Has the cross so worked in your life that it begins to divide the soul and the spirit, to show you that whatever is of you is just a heap of ruin. Nothing. And your hope is in Christ. That which is out of Christ will be built into a beautiful house. It is the altar of communion as well as of compassion. You know, Abraham, because of the famine, when he was tested, he failed. He went into Egypt. We wouldn't go into the story. But you find when he returned from Egypt, in Egypt there was no altar. Materially, he was blessed because Pharaoh gave him many servants, cattle, and all these things, but took his wife away. There was no altar. But when he returned by the grace of God to the land of Canaan, where did he return? He returned to that place where he built. Between Ai and death. You have to come back to the place of communion and the place of compassion. But after they returned from Egypt, you know, their properties accumulated. So Abraham had many cattle, many herds, many flocks. And so was Lot. And their herdsmen began to quarrel with each other for the pastures. In other words, you find because of the abundance in material things, the brothers could not stay together in peace, even the street. So finally, Abraham told Lot. He said, we are brothers. And when our herdsmen quarreled before the Canaanites, it wasn't a good testimony. So finally, Abraham said, the day has come. We have to pass. The whole land is before you. You choose. If you go to the east, I go to the west. If you go to the south, I go to the north. You choose. You know, God gave the land to Abraham. God didn't give the land to Lot. Lot just followed Abraham out. Abraham was Lot's uncle. And according to the old custom, surely the young must give ground to the old, to respect the old. In other words, even though Abraham graciously told Lot that you may choose first, Lot should say, oh no, you're my uncle. You have the first choice. You can choose first. And whatever is left, I'll take it. Now, that was the right thing to do. But Lot, having no revelation, having no vision, and God hadn't given anything to him, he thought the opportunity came for him to seize upon the best. So he looked around and he saw that place near what the Dead Sea today was, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was fertile as they just came out of Egypt, as the Nile River. So when he saw that place, he said, I choose that. He took the best of that. Love. And after love left, God appeared to Abraham. God said, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look to the east, to the west, to the north, and the south. And whatever land you see is yours. In other words, Lot chose his land. But God said, whatever you see, Abraham, is yours. Because Abraham saw that land too. It's all yours. Now you rise up and go through the land because I have promised it to you. So Abraham began to move again. And he moved to the place called Hebron. to the oak of Mamre, and he built another altar. That's the third altar. We call it the altar of witnesses. Why? In the incident that we have just mentioned, you find that Abraham was able to even give up his life. You know, it is very difficult to give up one's life. When you are able to give up your right, you really give up yourself. Well, you may give up something, but to give up your rights, you know, oftentimes we say, well, that's my right. If a person is able to give up his rights, he is giving up himself. In letting Lot to make the first choice, whereas the rights belong to Abraham, it showed that Abraham was able to give them up himself completely. He was not trying to grasp anything for himself, but he was willing to give up even his rights. And in doing that, he entered into a more abundant. You do not measure your life by gain. You measure it by loss. Because Abraham was willing to give up his life, God gave him more abundance. He was able to give up himself so completely, even his rights. Therefore, he had entered into an abiding life. And the word Mamre means firmness or vigor. In other words, here you'll find Abraham was fully established in God. His life is now fully established in God. And because of that, he was full of strength. How do we know? Because immediately after that, you find something else. There was a battle of four kings and five kings. And the four kings under Chidarama overcame the five kings. And they took away all the people, men and women and children and all the properties of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot was in the city of Sodom. So Lot and his family and all that his property were all taken captive. And when the news was heard by Abraham, you know what Abraham did? Abraham patted his head, ha-ha, God vindicated for me. Not at all. Not at all. When Abraham heard the news that his nephew Lot was taken captured, what he did? He gathered the young man that he trained in his own house, only 318 young men, and with some of his allies, they traveled whole night until they came upon the four kings, and with that handful of people, as it were, he defeated the four kings and delivered Lot and everything out. What strength that was! What a witness it was! And even after that great victory, you find the king of Sodom said, you may take all the properties, all the riches, just give me the man. Abraham said, I do not want anyone to say that the king of Sodom made me rich. No, he refused everything. Because the God of the heavens and the earth is his rich. What a testimony. What a witness for his truth. Brothers and sisters, this is what is meant by. If we have the dying of Jesus in us, then the life of Jesus will be manifested in us and also in other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How can we minister life to other people? Where is the strength? The strength comes when we are willing to give up our life. When we are willing to bear in our body the dying of Jesus. Think of the dying of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus has every right. He being equal with God, he is God, and that was not something to be grasped at, and yet he emptied himself. He gave up his rights. He gave up his rights as God, his worship, his honor, his glory, his majesty. His power, he gave up all these things to become a man. And even as a man, he has rights. But he gave up his rights. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God highly exalted and gave him a name that is above every name. And in that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is where the strength comes. This is where the witness comes. This is where ministry comes. It is when we are willing to give up ourselves completely, even our lives. It is when we begin to be established in Him, in that abiding life with Him, that we are able to minister to us. Out of weakness comes strength. This is the third part. The third phase of the working of the cross in our lives. And then you'll find Abraham when he was 100 years old, he got his son. But then one day, in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, give your son, your only son, your beloved son Isaac to me as a burnt offering. God tested him. And when he was tested, he rose early in the morning. He didn't consult with flesh and blood. He took his son and he traveled 3 days' journey to Moriah, because that was the place where God wanted him to offer. When he came to Moriah, he told his servants, you stay here. I and the lad will go to the mountain to worship and we'll come back. So they began to climb the mountain. And then Isaac said, Father, you have the knife, you have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? The sheep. Abraham said, God will provide. But after they climb up to the mountain of Moriah, Abraham built gospel. He built an altar. He bound his son, put him on the altar, and God said, "Thank you. I know that you have not kept anything back. I know that you fear. You haven't kept back anything from me." And God provides a lamb to be the sacrifice. And God took oath on himself and said, "I will bless you. In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed." That is the last altar that Abraham did. We call it the altar of worship. What is worship? Worship is seeing God. Worship is seeing the worth of God. How much is God's worth to you? To Abraham, God is so worthy that he can have his only begotten son. He did not withhold even his son from God. Why? Because he saw God was so worthy. He gave God a son. And that's it. Moriah means seed of God. It doesn't matter whether people see or not. What is important is to be seed of God. What does God see in you? Does he see in you that appreciation of his worthiness? That you will not even withhold the best. You know, all the hope of Abraham were centered upon us. All the promises of God to Abraham were focused on Isaac. If Isaac was gone, everything was gone. But Abraham had the faith. He believed that Isaac would be resurrected. So that's why in Romans chapter 4, the faith of Abraham is that Abraham believed not only God brings everything out of nothing, creates everything out of nothing, but God is the God who raises the dead. He had the faith. Brothers and sisters, what is this? Worship is seeing his worthiness. Worship is not withholding anything back, but let God be God. Yeah. Worship is not just words. Worship is act. Worship is life. Our life must be such that we see God as he is. He is so worthy. You know, to offer Ishmael is difficult, but to offer Isaac is impossible. To offer that which belongs to the natural is not easy. But even offer that which comes from God, that's almost impossible. Whatever God has given you, whether it is gift or whether it is grace, if one day God says, "Give that back to me," will you argue with him and say, "You give it to me"? Are you willing
to let go. Even spiritual gifts. Even all the grace and the virtues that God has given to you. If God wants to strip you naked, as it were, are you to let him go? That's the cross. The cross has to be to do a deeper work in our life. Not only separation from the world, not only separated from the old creation, our flesh, not only to deny ourselves even our rights, but even the spiritual gift that God has given to us. So that God the giver will be able. Do we allow the cross to work that way into our lives? And if we do, there is worship. There is worship. And we know one thing, that it is on Mount Moriah that the temple. That was the site that God chose for the building of the temple. It is in the place of worship that the house, the temple of God, is. So in the life of Abraham, we find that he built altar after altar. And every altar you find there is a progression. It gets higher and higher. So likewise, in our lives, you'll find that the cross must be seen in our lives continuously. It begins with the cross of revelation. It continues on with communion and confession, into witnessing and into worship. Throughout our life, the cross must be. You know, the problem with the Galatian believers is they want to escape the cross. They are afraid of the scandal, the offense. So Paul ended his letter to them and said, "See, I have the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not follow." In other words, in the life of Paul, you will see the cross. How much of the cross is involved, is seen in our life. God is the God of Abraham. And in Abraham's life, you find all. God is your God and my God. And in our life, there must be. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise thee for Abraham, the father of our faith. We do praise and thank thee to see that how he built altar after altar as expressions of his life with thee. Oh, our Father, we do pray that as we follow thee in our lives, that there may be a deepening sense of the cross. We pray that we may know the cross of our Lord Jesus. We pray that the cross may complete this work in us, that thou mayest get all the praise and the glory and the worship that we desire. We offer ourselves to thee. We pray that as we go on with thee in our lives, that it may not be superficial, without the cross. But we pray that the cross will characterize our lives, because it does pray.